sit and wait. There's an angel contemplate my fate. And do they know the places where we go?
From the crazy mind of Rachel Bevan, and encouraged by Mike Puckett and Nicole Sinclair, just so you know. I did check. And a little bit of help from Sarah as well, actually. So there we go. Anyway, that's enough of that. I'll just take this off because I feel a bit stupid. I'm going to keep the halo. But there we go. Anyway. So you might have guessed that we're talking about angels today. You might have noticed in front of you that there, on the tables are some bits of paper with six squares in them. What I'd like you to do is, in each of the squares, is to write an idea of an angel that you know about. And it might be a type of angel, might be a name of an angel. You're not allowed to use nativity angel because I've already given you that one, so you can't have that one. But, you know, something along those lines. So I'm going to give you, I don't know, 30 seconds, quick as you like, fill in those six boxes. Then I'll explain. Right, have you all done? Cool, so basically, through my talk, I might mention one of those things in those six boxes that you've got, and you can tick them. And it's called angel, I've called it angel bingo. So at any point, okay, unless the Holy Spirit's doing something amazing and we're all on the floor, at any point, you can shout out bingo, all right? And you can have a box of celebrations. Can you tell I'm a youth worker, or used to be one anyway? Everything is paid by sweeties, right? Amen. Yeah. So there we go. So that's the plan. So yes, am I using this as a sneaky way to make sure you're listening? Yes, I am. But there we go. All tools, anyway. So the way that I've organised this talk this evening is that we're going to look at historical depictions of angels, modernish depictions of angels, because some of them come from my era and it's not very modern anymore, and then how the Bible depicts angels, and hopefully some sort of how that works for us today. What's the point of them today sort of thing in our everyday? Does that make sense? Cool, brilliant. So we'll do the historical depiction of angels. So I've come across three art historical things. So I'm sorry, that's part of my love of art, so tough luck. So there's this one, okay, which is called The Crying Angels by Giotto, and it's painted in the beginning of the 14th century, okay, and I'm going to be reading the bit that the art historian wrote, not me, now. A guy called Enrico Scavini commissioned the tomb. These are crying angels, and they show a very real expression of pain of the death of Christ. Despite their divine nature, one tenderly uses his dress to wipe the tears from his eyes in this humbling fresco that is considered the first ever Renaissance artwork. Okay, it speaks to me, personally, it speaks to me of the love that the angels have for God and Jesus, and I think it's pretty cool. But that's like way back, 14th century, 1305, they reckon it was started. And then there's this one, so we're jumping a few hundred years ahead to the 16th century. It's by a painter called Raphael. It's called the Saint Madonna. And it basically, so this is the art historian here, he's saying angels here are represented as being the same age as Jesus. Can you see them? There they are, look at them. Okay, and however, if you look closely, so if you can, I don't know whether you can see, but up here, the background is made up of faces of angels, and youthful angels, by the way. It's a sea of compassion as the Virgin presents the infant Christ to the faithful. So these two down here apparently have unwittingly become the symbol for the childhood innocence in angels, just so you know. So there you go. So this is, you know, 1516 this was painted. I wonder whether that's where the beginning of cherubs being little chubby children with curly hair and stuff, where it started from, really. And this is an icon, basically, from the Byzantine time, which was 1299. So we've gone back again. Okay, and the art historian says that during the Byzantine Empire, angels were celebrated as the protectors of the citizens, painted wooden icons of the most venerated angels adorned church walls, and they were kissed and sung to. No known names of icon painters survive, as they didn't consider themselves artists, but a conduit of the hand of God who would paint through them. I guess, and he says here, this guy says, to fully understand the nature of these artworks, you have to imagine them through the smoke of incense, the song of hymn, the smell of oil lamps, and the touch of wood on your lips. And so there you go. Very evocative, I think. I mean, the reason I took those paintings is because, anyway, I'll tell you later. Continuing the historical depiction of angels, we get them through the written word as well, of course, not just images. So Dante's Divine Comedy, it comes in three parts, and the third part is called Il Paradiso, and this is where Beatrice, character Beatrice, walks Dante into something called the Primum Mobile, where the angels dwell, and basically explains the orders of the angels from seraphim, cherubim, thrones, dominions, virtues, powers, principalities, archangels, and angels. So surely there must be some box ticking going off there. So there we go. So that's Il Paradiso. Then, so that was written, 1320. Then John Donne wrote in 1633, Air and Angels. And John takes literally the notion that his beloved is an angel. She is as pure and as heavenly being, but has to take the bodily form. And then we've got Faustus by Christopher Marlowe, who was a contemporary of Shakespeare. And good and evil angels appear in this work. And then we've got Paradise Lost by John Milton, which was written in 1663. And apparently Milton's angels don't just fly around doing good or ill. They eat, drink, fruit juice only, apparently, and chat. So there we go. And then the last one I was going to show you was called The Angel by William Blake. And basically, the poet dreams of hiding his heart's delight from his guardian angel who flees from him. So there we go. So that's a very small collection of works historically about angels. If we move into the modern, okay, three pictures across the top. Who can tell me where these characters come from? So anybody know? Oh, wrong one. Anybody know this one? Come on, some of you are old enough to have lived in the 80s. No, you didn't watch Trash Town. Oh, gosh. Touched by an Angel. Anybody heard of that? No? Oh, gosh. You heathens. Anyway, so, Touched by an Angel. Basically, Monica, this is a character, Monica, she's an angel, and she basically goes around helping people through life, guiding them and learning from them as well. So there we go. The one in the middle. It's a Wonderful Life. Well done. Anybody know his name? Clarence. He is Clarence the Angel. And he's very good. He's really kind, apparently, quite naive, but very good. And he basically is trying to guide a character in the film to tell him that actually his life is worth living, because he catches this guy just as about to commit suicide. So a very dramatic beginning, but it's actually quite a good film. Anybody know this character? Castiel, Supernatural, yep, there we go. And so we've got different times. So it's about the 1950s, 60s, Clarence, and we've got 1980s, and then we've got 2000s and something, where Castiel comes from Supernatural, and basically he tries to help two guys called Dean and Sam, that's the one, and they are basically fighting good and evil. And he does this very dramatic entrance, because when he comes in, they haven't even actually spoken about heaven at all, but he comes in and declares that he's the angel of the Lord. It's very dramatic, but there we go. And then this one here. Has anybody seen this one yet? I don't know that we're allowed to, because I don't know that it's very theologically sound, shall we say, but I've seen a little bit of it, and it looks really funny because it's got David Tennant in it and Sheen, I can't remember his first name, Michael Sheen, thank you, and they basically play a devil, a demon, and an angel, and the only bit I've seen is where they're sitting on the wall of the Garden of Eden watching Adam and Eve walk away, and the angel, who is Michael Sheen, confesses that he's given away his fiery sword to Adam because it's quite scary out there. And then it starts to rain, and Michael Sheen puts his wing over David Tennant so he doesn't get wet. So that's the only bit I've seen. So I thought it looked quite good, but I think it's probably a little bit dodge. So might not be. Don't recommend it. but there we go. So, so then we come to fictional modernish. So I've only read, Piercing the Darkness, which I read when I was a teenager, and I can always remember a bit in there where basically God wakes up a prayer warrior who happens to be a 90-year-old woman who wakes up and she goes, all right, God, and she gets on her knees beside her bed and she starts to pray. And what she can't see is that there's an angel at the foot of her bed. And as she prays, this angel becomes stronger and more powerful and starts to glow, and it becomes this like amazing warrior angel, and then goes off and fights the demons, because that's what the whole book's about, is good and evil and stuff. And it was quite cool, and it really spoke to me at the time about the power of prayer and how God uses us. Doesn't have to, but he still uses us to build up his army, which is, I thought, was, you know, it's fictional, but it's quite cool. But there are so Ian Aitchison and James Rubert are Christian authors that write about angels, and then you've got Unearthly by Cynthia Hand, and she's not a Christian writer. And I guess I've put those in there because it's the fact that it's not just Christians that write about angels, you know, everybody does, you know, people across all different things. There are hundreds of films and books and TV programs that have angels as a theme. Interestingly, in today's world, a lot of them depict angels who struggle with seeing the world as it is, but also are jealous of the love that God has for humanity and for human life. And there are many fallen angels that are depicted. They're trying to get back to heaven, and there are many that show angels as human helpers, guardians, showing them advising about how to live a better life and loving them through the wrong choices that they make. Often they're depicted with human feelings and emotions, especially in the latter modern novels, suffering from human issues such as depression, elation, and the issue of making mistakes. They're an ingrained part of our popular mythological culture. And I think what these last few slides show us is that basically humans have amazing fascination with angels, whether they have a faith or not. So, having looked at that from that perspective, let's have a look at what the Bible says about angels. Quite a lot, actually. These are just a few, and I mean just some, of the verses that tell us something about angels within the Bible. Don't worry, we're not going to read them all, but I will read a few, couple of them just to sort of back up my point. So the Bible has a lot to say about angels and their relevance to us, I guess. The Bible tells us about from the fact that they are created beings, and it gives us their names and their titles and also their purpose. So we'll start with what angels look like. Did you know that only cherubim and seraphim have wings? I didn't know that until I read this, because actually probably every image I see depicts most angels with wings. I mean, recently there have been more television things and stuff like that that show us images of angels without wings, but we'll start with the cherubim. Okay, so actually, having just said that, cherubim and seraphim, who's just started singing the Sister Act song in their head? I've been doing it all week, so I hope that's a good earworm for you guys now. So here we go. So back to what they look like. Well, in Ezekiel, it says that they have wings, and under the wings, they have what look like human's hands. They are completely covered with eyes, even their wings, and have four faces. It's either a cherub or an ox, lion, human, and an eagle. And these apparently represent God's creation. And then we have seraphim. In Isaiah 6, they are described as having six wings. Two they use to cover their faces, two to cover their feet, and two to fly. The other forms that angels appear to take is that of a human being. In Hebrews 13, it says, "Be careful to show hospitality to strangers, as you may have shown hospitality to an angel." An angel can have no form or take different forms. It can be a voice that comes from heaven, a fiery bush, a powerful warrior. In Chronicles, it says that David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword, and his hand extended over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell face down. They can be described as looking like the Son of God in the fire of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they can appear with the glory of the Lord all around them, as they did with the shepherds when they told them about Jesus. And by the way, there's a lot of them. In Deuteronomy 33, it says, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of holy ones, angels, from the south, from his mountain slopes." In Psalm 68, it says, "The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands." And in Hebrews 12, it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly." And in Revelation 5, "I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders." You get the idea, yeah? There's a lot of them. So, what's their purpose? Angels worship God. The seraphim sing his praises unending because of his holiness. And in Isaiah 6, it says, "Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" They glorify God as they witness his plan being worked out. In Luke 2, Jesus' birth, hosts of angels are singing to God's glory. In Luke 15, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when one sinner repents. And in Hebrews 1, "And when he brought his supreme son into the world, God said, 'Let all the God's angels worship him.'" Their purpose is to worship God. In 1 Peter 12, angels look into the glories of salvation as it works out in the lives of believers. It says, "It's all too wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. They're looking over God's plan and seeing what's happening, and they're joyful and they're singing praises to God for it." They are witnesses to our lives, seeing our victories and our failures. 1 Timothy 5 and 1 Corinthians, "We have become a spectacle," sorry, I have to turn it over, "we've become a spectacle to the entire world, to people and angels alike, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and the highest angels." They see everything in the same way that God does. They are messengers. They carry out God's plan. The angel of the Lord stopped Abraham killing Isaac, spoke to Moses and told him God's plan for him. Then the angel Gabriel spoke to Zechariah, made him dumb when he didn't believe the message from God. He redirected the wise men after they'd seen Jesus. He also spoke to Mary and Joseph. An angel spoke to the women at the tomb to tell them of Jesus rising from the dead. In Acts, an angel gave direction to Philip. An angel of the Lord gave direction to Cornelius and Paul. They are messengers. They're the voice of God. And by the way, does anybody else know any of the other names of the angels in the Bible? Michael? Somebody was listening, Pete. Is that good? This morning. Any other angels? Yeah, it's the only one really, isn't he? He fell off his perch, but yeah. Ah, yes! Good job, Batman. I don't need proof. I trust you, Doug. It's all right. Well done. Good old job, though. Brilliant. Sharon's caring, by the way, just saying. So, messengers, okay. So they are also guardians and protectors. Although there's no proof of individual guardian angels, as is often spoke about in today's world, as God does send angels to protect us and minister to us. Angels were sent to protect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, protecting them from the fire and sewing up the mouths of the lions when Daniel was in the lion's den. In Acts 12, an angel broke Paul free from prison. Psalm 91 says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. They ministered to Jesus after his temptation. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. They ministered to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when it all becomes too much. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. In Hebrews 1 it says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" They are called to minister to us. So what? What does that mean for us now? I think it's that angels are examples for us. They're here to show us what perfect obedience looks like. Matthew 6:10 says in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven." God's will is done by the angels in heaven. They delight to be humble servants, whatever the task, great or small. They model worship. Revelations 5. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." They're our example. We need to follow what they do. They're messengers, as we've spoken about. We can be too. The way that we live our lives, the sharing of our faith, the giving that we can do, the forgiving, all of it can be witness and a message of the love of God for all. They're protectors. They protect us today. Julie, correct me if I'm wrong here, but Helen, do you remember Helen telling us a story when she was in South America? She fell over, so their bus broke down. She's in South America, a friend of ours. And she was standing on the edge of the road, and I think another bus came through, and she kind of stepped back, and she literally stepped down the side of a mountain. And she said, something pushed her into the side of the mountain so she could grip and held her there until she was saved. Angels protect us even today. She is totally convinced that was an angel. I am too. Protectors are called to fight against injustice, to feed the hungry, to clothe the poor, to look after the widow and the orphan. We can do that. Most of all, we are called to live with our focus on God, remembering who he is in our daily life. When our focus is right, our living will be right, and we'll become better worshippers, better messengers, and better protectors. I'm probably a little bit biased because singing worship songs is my passion. But I spent a whole day yesterday at a gospel choir workshop, and people turned up there feeling quite jaded, quite tired, and left smiling and bouncing with energy and just knowing that they'd met with God because they'd literally just sung worship to him all day. I love it. It's my focus, and it's not the way it should be. I fail on it so many times, but when I get it right, God is so amazing, because our thing is to worship him, right? And to put him first and to glorify his name. And in his amazing graciousness, he pings it back at us and fills us with joy and a sense of peace. When we're going through really rubbish times, we can still find that peace if our focus is on God. I'm just going to finish by reading out this psalm. "Praise the Lord, all you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion."